Last week, I talked to you about the compassion of Jesus. Talked to you about the compassion that Jesus had, that he demonstrates, and that he wants us to have. He wants us to be full of compassion towards others. Amen? Right? God's heart is so big. We cannot exaggerate the love of God. How many know that? You can't exaggerate the love of God. You know, the God who created the universe, who set all the stars in motion, scientists, and this is old now, I imagine there's a much bigger number, but the last that I had heard, and this is a number of years ago, that scientists had estimated, based upon, I think it was using the Hubble telescope, that there were enough stars in the universe for every single person on the planet to each personally have 2 trillion. That was their, you know, the best way of putting a, you know, perspective on how many stars are in the universe. You know, that God, the God who created that, he is not running out of mercy. He is not running out of God. He's not running out of kindness or love. He's not running out. He is full of kindness. He has kindness for all of us. So I feel in my heart, it's like we have to be intentional about following in the footsteps of Jesus to put on love, as the Apostle Paul said, to put on love for other people so that we have compassion, so that we can be moved by compassion for those that are in need around us. Amen? So that was last week's message. I want to talk to you this morning about the strategy of Jesus. You know, Jesus has strategies, right? He does have plans. He does have strategies. He has a strategy for winning people to himself, for winning people that are estranged from God, that are far from God. He has a strategy. He has a strategy of how to win your neighbor or your coworker, the person that comes to mind when you think about who needs Jesus, who needs to know Jesus that you know. God has a strategy for that person on how they can come to faith and know Jesus. But you and I, we have to be filled with compassion so that we are receptive to the Holy Spirit, so that we are able to be used by him in the moment when he calls us to demonstrate his love to others. And so as we do that, then we partner with him in his strategies. And Jesus has a strategy. So the first thing I want us to look at, or to be reminded of, is, you know, when we partner with Jesus, we can approach this in several different ways. Like, we can take some kind of a burden on ourselves that Jesus didn't intend for us to take. We can get heavied out. We can get stressed out. You know, if you've ever been in ministry, been used by the Lord in ministry, it's so easy to do. It's so easy to get pushed by the enemy. You know, if the enemy can't stop you, what will he try to do? He'll try to push you, right? Does this make sense to you? If the enemy can't stop you, then what's he going to do? He's going to try to push you to get into a place where you're striving, where we're no longer partnering with the Holy Spirit and working out of rest. Does this make sense to you? Yes? I hope so. So the first thing that I want us to be reminded of is that Jesus calls us just to draw near. You know, in the strategies that he has, whatever he has for us to do, the first thing for us is just to draw near to Jesus. Amen? So Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30 says this. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Anytime I'm going through life and I feel heavied out, I feel stressed out, I feel like there's just some burden that I'm carrying, I always, now at this point in time in my life, I try to stop, I try to back up and go, wait a minute, why do I feel this way? Because if I feel stressed out, if I feel heavied out, that's not the Lord's burden, right? When we feel, can you say amen?
Amen.
It helps if we interact a little bit. So, you know, it's so easy for us to get caught up in a burden or in something that's weighing us down, that's not God's intention for us. It's not what the plan that he has for us. Jesus said here, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So anytime we feel heavy, when we're weary and heavy laden, as it says here, we just need to come to Jesus, right? He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Is that how? Yeah. Labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give rest. How many of us need rest? You know, our world is so breakneck. You know, my wife and I have been talking about the fact, it's like, you know, she was saying to me, you know, I feel like we need to have a time where we just put our phones aside, where we don't even look at them. Like, you know, a certain time of night when we're just like, we're not even going to look at our phones so that we can interact, so that we're not distracted. Our world is like racing at a breakneck speed, and the enemy wants us distracted. He wants us occupied. He wants us focused on other things. He wants us to come to be in a place where we are heavy laden, where we are burdened, where we're not carrying the yoke of Jesus. But Jesus wants us to carry his yoke. In his yoke, you know, I had this picture one day when I was realizing, okay, Lord, I'm feeling stressed out. I'm feeling burdened. Let me just come to you right now. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. Because, you know, as a pastor, I mean, you can easily get worked up about things that are in front of you. And so I saw myself with the yoke of Jesus, and I'm like, oh, man, I was dancing a jig. I'm not going to do it for you. But you know, it's like when you're carrying the Lord's yoke, you can dance with that because it's light. His burden is light. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. So the first thing for us to do, whatever it is that we're facing, just run to Jesus. Sometimes the temptation for us is to sort of try to escape and numb ourselves. We might, you know, turn on the TV. We might, you know, listen to something, put something on because we just want to escape whatever it is that we're facing. And what the Lord wants us to do is just turn that stuff off. It's not that it's wrong all the time. It's not wrong. It's just there's something better. Sometimes, you know, what is the saying? It's like good is the enemy of best, right? Sometimes the thing that we need the most, there's something else that is a distraction. It may not be evil, may not be, you know, sinful, but it's just a distraction from the best thing that the Lord has for us, right? So, okay. So I wanted to say that the first thing I believe in the strategy, because Jesus has strategies for winning people to him. The first thing is to draw near. The second thing, and this is what I'll spend the rest of this message on, is this principle of the person of peace. How many of you have heard of this principle before? The person of peace. Okay, so not anybody. Okay. That's okay. It's the reason for this message. Okay, so we're gonna look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. And I'm reading out of the New King James. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This right here is the strategy that Jesus gave for winning the lost. This is the strategy. This is the way that we partner with Jesus to win people to God. So I want us to take a moment. We're just going to go through this passage and I'm going to read it. And we'll just, again, and we'll talk about each phrase. So it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. I want you to think about this. What's the significance of the Lord appointing 70? You know, in Luke chapter 9, it tells us that Jesus sent out the 12 disciples who became the 12 apostles. So he sent them out in Luke chapter 9. What's interesting to me is that in Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70. Why is that important? To me, it's important because I see it as Jesus' instructions for all of us. You know, it would be really easy to read about Jesus sending out the 12 and we could think, oh, that's good for the 12. That's good for the, you know, 12 apostles that hung out with Jesus and were trained by him and mentored by him. Of course, they can do that, but not me. But Jesus sent out the 12 and then he sent out the 70. And so the message, I want to suggest to you that the message for us is that this instruction is for all of us. It's for everyone who is a disciple of Jesus. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, and say, are you a disciple of Jesus? Yes, amen. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, then this applies to you. This applies to us. This applies to me. So the Lord appointed 70 others also, sent them two by two. Now, isn't that interesting? The Lord's not interested in people being overwhelmed or burned out, or he's not interested in us in setting us up for failure. He's interested in setting us up for success. God is all about team. God is all about families, and he's all about team, and he's all about his family. And so he loves to network people together, to put them together, to work together. So as we think about how to win people to Jesus, we should be thinking about team, teamwork. It's so much better as a team, right? One can put to flight 1,000, two 10,000. It's not added, it's multiplied. There is an exponential increase when we work together. There's something powerful that happens in that. So the Lord is about us working together as teams and as families. And then it says, he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life where I have been faced with a situation where I just needed God to show up. And the question in my mind was, God, are you? Jesus, are you going to show up? I'm in a position right now where if you don't show up, this is really not going to go very well. You know, I don't know if you can relate to that, but here's the reality. Every time we put ourselves in a position where we need God to show up, I have never been in that position where he hasn't shown up. I've never been in that position. He is so faithful to his word. He is so faithful to do what he promised to do. When we take a risk, when we put ourselves out on a limb for God, he shows up. You know, I like how John Wimber, he used to say, how do you spell faith? R-I-S-K, right? How do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. You have to take a risk. Sometimes it just requires, faith requires us to take a risk. Think about Peter in the boat. You know, he says, hey, if that's you, Jesus, tell me to come to you on the water. What did Peter do? Jesus said, yeah, come to me. Peter got out of the boat. He took a risk. That's what faith does. Sometimes faith requires us to take a risk. If we're going to be effective in leading people to Jesus, it will require us to take a risk where at times we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone and to step into a place where we can be used by God, where the only solution is if Jesus shows up. I remember this time when I was leading a mission trip to Guatemala. I was actually the director of a school of ministry patterned after partnered with the school of ministry in Bethel Church. And this, I was an associate pastor at a church in Indiana. And I was leading this school of ministry that we had there in Indiana. And so I took a team to Guatemala. And so this one Sunday morning, we were on the bus. We were going to a church. I was supposed to preach at this church. And I remember on the bus thinking, God, oh man, I'm, you know, if I had in my heart, I knew, I'm like, I need to preach about your purpose. I felt the Lord speaking to me about preaching about God's will to heal. And so I had this sense of like, I had a few words of knowledge. If you're not familiar with that, that's just information that the Lord can give you in the moment to tell you if somebody has a need for healing or for something else, he can give you that word. We call it a word of knowledge. And so I had a couple impression of some things, some people, and I'm sitting there, you know, thinking, in the moment, I'm just getting hit with this fear, like, oh man, if you don't show up, Jesus, if you don't, you know, if you don't show up, this is not going to go well. And so I had a decision to make in that moment, like, do I back off? Do I kind of go this direction? Because that's what fear was trying to get me to do. How many know the enemy loves to use fear to get us off track of God's purpose, of what God wants to do? When we partner with fear, we're not partnering with faith. We're not partnering with Jesus. And so the enemy was coming with fear and, you know, was just trying to hit me had this sense of like, I just maybe back off from the message and just preach a safe, you know, just a safe message in this little Guatemalan church. And actually wasn't that little, it was a bigger church. And then I just, as I was praying, I'm like, I realized, oh man, the enemy is hitting me with fear and I'm not going to partner with this. And so as I prayed into that, I made this decision. I thought, you know what? If I ask for people, call people forward at words of knowledge and nobody gets healed, that's not going to be my fault. If nobody gets healed in this service, it won't be my fault. I'm okay with looking foolish. I'm okay with looking dumb if that's what it takes, because I'm here for God. I'm here for His purpose. And it's not about me looking good or me. You know, these are the thoughts that go through. I'm just being open and vulnerable with you. This was my process. So I decided, hey, you know what, God? It's not going to be my fault if nobody gets healed. I'm going to call him up. I'm going to call for him. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to do my best to listen to your voice, and then I'm going to go for it. You know what? God showed up. There were, I don't know, it might have been close to 100. There were so many people that got healed. Our whole team, we were calling out words of knowledge, and so many people got healed. It was incredible. It was amazing. The Lord shows up. He honors his word. Sometimes we just have to take a risk. Sometimes faith requires it. That's what faith is requiring. Take a risk. Step out. So if we're going to be effective for the Lord, we need to know he's going to show up. He's coming. He's going before us. And he's going to show up. He will be there. Verse 2. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great." He didn't just say, "It's great." He said, "Truly." Why? Because he knows that we could doubt that. He knows our tendency to doubt, right? You know, we're just fallible human beings, amen? So Jesus knows, he's like, you know what? I need to emphasize this. The harvest truly is great. Now, what has changed from 2,000 years ago till now? I mean, in so many ways, it's like the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, it's like nothing new under the sun, right? Things are the same. In so many ways, things are the same. But you know what? I want to suggest to you this, that from in the last 2,000 years, you know, what was the population of the earth at that time? I think it was something like 100 million, something like that. There are, what is it now, 8 billion or close to 8 billion people on the planet. So if the harvest was great 2,000 years ago, what is it now? I mean, the harvest field, Jesus said, truly the harvest is great. We need to be praying for the harvest. We need to be praying for workers, for laborers, for the harvest. All of us can be engaged in partnering with the Holy Spirit for the people around us. Can you say amen to this? Because I really believe that sometimes we just need our eyes to be open to the people around us who need an encounter with the love of God. In the school of ministry that I led, we were all the time, we were encouraging the students to take a risk. we had every, I think it was Thursday, we had an outreach. We'd go out into the city and we had different outreaches. One of them was treasure hunts. And if you're not familiar with that, it's where we'll take a team and just kind of sit down and try to listen to the Holy Spirit. What is he saying about somebody that we're looking for? Maybe some clues. It could be, a colored blouse or shirt or sweatshirt or hat or something like that. And we write down these clues, and then we're looking for that clue. We go out into the mall or to Walmart or someplace, wherever we feel led, and look for that person that we felt like the Lord spoke to us about, and then just ask them if there's something we can pray for them for. It's an amazing, amazing outreach. So we would encourage our students all the time to take risks, and I told them, hey, I can't guarantee when I go pray for somebody, I can't guarantee that they're going to have an encounter with the power of God. I cannot guarantee that. But what I can do, if I'm intentional, is I can guarantee that they have an encounter with the love of God. Because if I'm intentional, if I come with kindness, if I come with love in my heart, then I can be a vessel used by God to express love. And I cannot tell you the number of times that I've gone up to somebody, I had to get past my own fear of rejection, I had to get past my own insecurities and different things that I was struggling with. But I actually, when I went to the School of Ministry and when I was a student, I went at Bethel Church, I picked this outreach because it was the one that scared me the most. And I thought, you know what? This is where I need to grow. I'm an introvert. I'm reserved. This is the outreach that scares me the most. So that's the one I need to do. And so I did it. And so I did it for a whole year. And I broke through somewhere towards the, because I was terrified every week. And I got to the place where I'm like, you know what? I'm still here. Somebody rejects me. You know what? I didn't get shot. I'm still here. I'm like, it didn't kill me. And so I learned to just approach people with my guard down, without any walls up, without any fear of them rejecting me. And what's amazing is that when you go to somebody with a smile on your face, with sincerity in your eyes, when you look them in the eyes and they can see that sincerity and they can see that love, it's amazing how their walls come down at the same time. When you approach a stranger without walls, they instantly begin to trust. And I can't tell you the number of times I have seen people that look at me and they're like kind of confused and like, yeah, actually, yeah, you can pray for me. And I'll say, well, what can I pray for you for? And I'll smile and they'll tell me. And I can't tell you the number of times that you'll see the presence of God touch somebody as you're praying for them, and they're just being so impacted by the presence of God and the love of God. And many times I've seen people get healed right there on the spot. Other times they go away and I think, well, you know what? They probably get healed later. Maybe not. I don't know. But what I do know is they just encountered the love of God, because I've seen so many people with tears in their eyes in different times where they're impacted by the love of God. We have to have our eyes open to the people around us, the needs that are around us. There is an aching world. There is a dying and aching world around us that need us to be Jesus to them. You know, there's a saying that Christ has no body here on earth except for you and I, right? His body, Jesus, different than us, he went bodily to heaven, left his spirit behind. You and I, our body gets left behind, our spirit goes to heaven, our body will be raised at one day. But Jesus left his spirit behind in us. We are his body. We are his hands and feet. And so if somebody's going to have an encounter with the love of God, God can do that separately from us, but most of the time, he does it through us. Most of the time, that's the way that he expresses his love, is through us. Okay, I got to go faster here. Jesus said, verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That's a reassuring thought, right? Lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Why did he say that? So, if you're a lamb among wolves, what do you have to depend upon? the shepherd, right? You have to depend on the shepherd. When you're a lamb and you're surrounded by wolves, you better hope there's a shepherd around to take care of you, right? And he is there to take care of. That's part of why I read Psalm 91 this morning. We have a good shepherd. He is with us, but he wants us to depend upon him. And so he says, carry neither money bag nor knapsack nor sandals. He wants us completely dependent upon him. And as we are, he is able to operate through us. He says, greet no one along the road. Why did he say that? You know, when you are engaged in the Lord's business, the enemy is going to do everything he can to stop you. Right? When you are on a mission from God, when you're engaged in the Lord's business, there will be great and awesome distractions that come along your way. And so Jesus is saying, hey, don't get distracted. Don't stop. I'm sending you to these, to their specific people that I'm sending you to. Don't be distracted along the way. So don't greet anybody along the way. I think that's the way we could take that. Don't get distracted by the by something else that interferes with the mission. And then he says, verse 5, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. So I want you to recognize this, that as Jesus's ambassadors, we have authority. When you are commissioned, sent by all of us, we are his disciples, and we have been commissioned by him to win the lost. And in that, we have spiritual authority to change the atmosphere. Can you say amen to this? Amen. We have to get a hold of and understand our authority in Christ to shift the atmosphere. So Jesus says here, when you enter a house, say peace to this house. Why? Because you are imparting something. You have authority to impart something into that. And if there's somebody, a person of peace there, they will receive that and your peace will rest there. And if not, then it will return to you. So I want to tell a story. I remember a time when I was still in the Air Force, and we were living in Great Falls, and my neighbor, Carolee and I went over to our neighbor's house. We only had my oldest son at the time, Jamin. He was less than a year old. And so our neighbor was super friendly, great guy, really friendly guy, didn't know the Lord, but was a really nice guy. And so we were over there talking with him about something. I had Jamin in my hands, my son. He's a year or less old, and he would not stop crying. He's just crying. He was really disturbed. He was really upset. And I'm trying to think. I'm comforting him, and actually Carolee had him first, and she gave him to me, and we were trying to comfort him, and he would not. He was unconsolable. And I'm praying, and I'm like, Lord, what's wrong with Jamin? Maybe I need to take him back. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me, and I noticed my son, he was looking around the room, and he was very disturbed. And I felt the Lord speaking to me, and he said, Jamin is seeing demon spirits. And so I thought, you know what? I don't have authority to cast these spirits out of this apartment completely, and I don't want to do that, not without this guy knowing Jesus, because Jesus said, hey, if you cast out spirits out of somebody else, and they, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't take up residence there, then those spirits will come back with worse ones. So I didn't want to do that, and I thought, you know what, I don't have the authority to cast them out of this apartment completely, but I have the authority to make them leave this room. And so under my breath, while Carolee's talking to this other guy, I just under my breath, I just began taking authority over the enemy in the name of Jesus. And instantly, my son calmed down. Like, he completely calmed down. I just made the spirits go out of the room, go in a different room. You just got to get out of here. And so here's the reality. We have authority. You know, Jesus, when he was asked about John the Baptist, he said, there's no greater, you know, man that's ever lived from the time of Moses, you know, through all the prophets, from the law until John the Baptist. He's the greatest. But the least in the kingdom is greater than him. So if you are belong to Jesus, see, the enemy would love for us to not realize the authority that we carry, the authority that we have. You know, I didn't have to fast. I didn't have to do anything, you know, super spiritual. I just took authority right there in that moment. And the spirits, I know that I'm sure that that's what was going on. My son just immediately calmed down. We have to understand that we have authority. But the first thing that we have to do is we have to partner with the Holy Spirit to ourselves be in peace, to walk in peace. You know, Jesus, when he was asleep in the back of the boat, you remember the time when Jesus, he was asleep in the back of the boat and there was a storm, a massive storm, right? And, you know, the disciples wake him up and they ask one of the most, Bill Johnson says, one of the most, you know, ludicrous questions that anybody that could ever ask the Savior of the world. Don't you care that we're dying? You know, they ask the Savior of the world, don't you care that we're perishing? You know, Jesus wakes up and what does he do? He takes the reality that's inside of him, the peace, the shalom, the peace that's inside of him, and he releases that into the atmosphere and he calms the storm. We might not have the same level of faith and authority of Jesus, but we have some level. And when it's needed, I can't tell you the times when I just felt the Holy Spirit come upon me in a certain way, and I just operate with the Holy Spirit, and it's amazing what happens. You have authority. We have to get a hold of that so that we don't give place to the enemy. Amen? So Jesus says, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace, if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. I said this earlier. Why would he say don't go from house to house? Because if the enemy can't stop you, he's going to try to push you into a place of striving, particularly in ministry. We see this all the time where pastors, and I've been there many times, where I've been in a place of striving instead of partnering with the Holy Spirit and staying in a place of rest. So Jesus' strategy is, hey, when you find, look for the person of peace. Look for that person of peace, and when your peace rest in that, when you extend your peace and when it's received, look for somebody who's receiving, receptive to you. And when they receive that, what do? Stay with them. Remain there. That's the place. That's how you know. That's the place where you can partner. That's where you can stay there and eat. He says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, look for... See, I believe the way this works is that when we have a consciousness to do the work of God, the Holy Spirit will speak to us. He is already moving on people's hearts. He's already touching people's lives. He's working in their life. And so we need to look for that. Look for the person who receives us. Where there's a favor with that person, they receive us on such a... It's like, okay, that's the person when there's favor and receptivity. Stay with them and eat with them. I mean, how hard is that, right? I mean, I love eating. You know, it's like, eat with them. Why? Because there are barriers, there are walls that get broken down when we eat together. And so, you know, Jesus ate with sinners, right? He ate with sinners. So find the person of peace, remain in relation, invest relationally in that. That would be the 21st century, you know, application. And then eat with them, and then bring heaven's resources. Heal the sick, he says, and say to them, then tell them the good news of the kingdom. You know, sometimes what we like to do, or the church has been maybe notorious for, is like, we're just going to broadcast the truth first when people don't have a context for receiving it. And the Lord is like, no, do these other things first and then tell them the good news about the kingdom of heaven. Tell them that it's right here. It's available to them. So let me summarize this. Jesus said that there is a great harvest. We have to recognize that that is true. There is a harvest around us, wherever we are, and our co-workers, our neighbors, people that we meet, people that we see, there is a harvest around us. And so we need to be able to see with Jesus' eyes to see that harvest. We're to find the person of peace, find the person who is receptive to us, where there's a favor, there's a connection there, and then remain with them, invest relationally with them, stay with them metaphorically. It could be literal. That certainly was literal in that case, but with us, it may be more metaphorical. Either way, remain invested relationally with them, eat with them, heal the sick, bring heaven's resources. When somebody has a need, and that need is met through prayer, answered by God, suddenly they are opened up to the reality that there's a God who loves them and that He's available. He's right there for them. Amen? And then we can tell them the good news about the kingdom, that Jesus died for them, that He loves them, that He's paid the price for them. They could be reconciled to the Father. It's such good news, and it's available to everyone, whoever wants it, whoever's hungry. Jesus said, let them come. Come and eat freely. So, I want to tell a story. I'll just close with two stories I'll share very quickly. The first one, I was in England. I was stationed in the 493rd Fighter Squadron. That's the 493rd Fighter Squadron flagship right there, F-15C, and LN on the tail fin stands for Lake Heath. So I was stationed there however many years ago, in the 90s, 94 to 97. And there was a pilot, fighter pilot, who was a friend of mine. And I remember him telling me one day, we were talking, he was originally from Montana, and we were talking, and he said to me, he goes, you know, he was really, really sobered, and he was just completely serious. And he said, I'm applying for to be cross-trained over to the F-117, to the stealth fighter. And if I don't get that assignment, I'm afraid my marriage is going to end. He said, I can't be TDY. I can't be gone this much anymore from my family. And the stealth fighter, they, at least at that point in time, were home a lot more. And so I listened to him, and I thought to myself, I know a God in heaven who can answer that prayer. And for whatever reason, I was a little bit nervous about it, but I said, you know what? I really believe in the power of prayer. Can I pray for you right now? He kind of looked at me. I don't think he had any framework of, you know, religious perspective or understanding. He kind of looked at me strangely, and he goes, yeah, sure. So I prayed right on the spot, simple prayer. I just prayed, God, would you open the doors for this man? And a few weeks later, I don't know how many weeks, a few weeks later, he comes up to me. He's like, you wouldn't believe, because he didn't have any expectation. It was really an odd request. But he got reassigned. He got this assignment. And, at the time, I was like, he came up to me. He was just beaming. He couldn't believe it. He had gotten this assignment. And it was like I saw in his eyes this reality of like, there is a God. There's a God. And he answered, you know, prayer. I wish I had shared with him the good news about the kingdom. I didn't. I don't know if, you know, I probably missed an opportunity there. But I've prayed for him over the years many, many times. I'm going to tell you one other story. And this is my first assignment was Osan Air Base, Korea. And went through those gates every day. And I was a part of an officer's, it was a Bible study called Officers Christian Fellowship. And worship team, why don't you come on up while I tell this story? I was a part of this Bible study, Officers Christian Fellowship, and so there's one day one of the guys who was in this study, he says to us, he goes, you know, I got this coworker. He's an army captain, and he doesn't have any friends. And, you know, he's an atheist. But would it be okay if I invited them to our Bible study? And we're all like, yeah, of course, you know. So what ended up happening was we were a week or two later, we were all, as a group of us friends, we were going to go to this amusement park. We had to get on a train and go across Korea to this amusement park. And so I think it was a Saturday we were going. And so we just invited him. It was super simple. Like, come on, hang out with us and go on this. So we made friends. We built a friendship. Nobody preached to him. Nobody did, you know, we just built a friendship. And so we were invested relationally. We hung out for that day. And then that next week, he came to the Officers Christian Fellowship Bible Study. And he sat against the wall. We were so packed into this little apartment. And so people were sitting on the floor and all over. And he sat against the wall on the floor. And he listened. And he did that for probably, I think, at least 2 months, maybe three. Never said a word. He just come and listen to us. Talk about Jesus. Talk about what we were learning. We read a scripture together. And what we were learning as we read this, we read the scripture together. One day, I was reminded, I was praying for him. And the Lord spoke to me, and I just knew, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you know, he's ready, but he has a few intellectual objections. He's got some barriers, but he is ready to come to relationship with me. And so I grabbed my favorite book that I love to give people, which is the book More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. And I need to order more. I'll order more so that people can take them and give them away. But I gave him a book, this book, More Than a Carpenter. And a few weeks later, I mean, he read the book and he came and said, I gave my life to Jesus. And so he, you know, he got saved. Amen. And so, yeah, let's just praise Jesus for that. So it's an example of a person of peace where there was a connection there. We connected relationally. We ate together. We did these things together. And then, you know, he was ready for the message of the good news. I can't remember, but I think we had prayed for something for him. And this is what the Lord calls it. It's so simple. It's so simple. Amen? So if you receive this, can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay. Rhea, why don't you lead us in our last song? Or I guess it's cold.